Today, if you should encounter one of those people who considers that nothing is impossible for him, a boastful jack of all trades, you may hear it said of him, he thinks he can walk on water. And whether or not such hero worshippers realize they are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ is open to question. However, they do have the right idea. The ability to walk on water, especially disturbed water in a storm, does demonstrate an immense, even supernatural power and authority. Jesus' disciples had just witnessed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes when he'd fed 5,000. Surely they'd been impressed by our Lord's authority, at least. It also must have strengthened their faith, but that faith still needed to grow more. You see, faith doesn't arrive in one parcel. It has to grow steadily over a period of time. And this incident appears to be designed to do exactly that. Faith is the rejection, is the opposite of the rejection and unbelief that Jesus suffered from many of the people he encountered. After the 5,000 had been fed, we read, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And this lasted until evening, by which time we hear Jesus went up into the mountain by himself to pray. The disciples in the boat were now a considerable distance from the land. John's account is specific. It says 3 or 3.5 miles out into the lake. Not only that, we see that they were buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. We don't know the subject of Jesus' prayers on that mountain. He may have been praying about the future. He may have been praying about the people who had just witnessed his latest miracle. Or perhaps for the disciples whose nurture was his primary concern at this time. It seems clear that Jesus deliberately sent them ahead into a situation that would reveal their weaknesses, and by this means, he would increase their faith. Just as he was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, so Jesus puts his disciples in a situation of testing through which he will bring them nearer to maturity. We in our turn, therefore, can treat our trials as God's means of testing our faith. It is for this reason that James in his letter tells us, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. The way to make progress in our walk with God is not, as we might think, to go easily along a simple pathway. God's ways are not our ways. However, as we obey Christ, the storms and trials that beset us are part of his purpose for us and for our growth in grace. We may be sure also that he knows and cares about our situation, as Jesus must have seen or simply known about his disciples' predicament. As we read in verse 25, he went out to them walking on the water. We may feel and indeed be isolated, as in it were a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the storms of life. But Jesus cares. He intercedes for us and in due course rescues us. John Newton of the Amazing Grace hymn wrote so many, but one is rather appropriate. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. If Christ's command placed the disciples in difficult circumstances which would test their faith and reveal their weaknesses, obeying the command would also reveal Jesus' power and authority. So we read, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the lake. Now, I'm not going to waste time considering the foolish theories that have been put about this, Jesus walking in the shallows or on stepping stones. They were 3.5 miles out into the lake. But the disciples do not seem to have put two and two together yet. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Although they had been with Jesus some time by now and had seen his healing miracles and had even witnessed his mastery of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, they did not realize who it was who was walking on the water. This is why Jesus cries out, "It is I. Take courage. Don't be afraid." He wants them to realize the reality of his person and of his presence with them. The power that he is demonstrating is that of Yahweh, Jehovah, in the Old Testament, as we read in the promise of Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away." See, faith is not stirring ourselves up to hope for the best, but realizing that Jesus is faithful, able, and willing to help us. We trust Jesus because we know who he is and what he can do. We don't trust in just anybody. We trust only in those who are trustworthy. And it is for this reason that Peter's response begins with the word, "Lord, if it is you," and goes on with his request, "Tell me to come to you on the water." This response links his faith with his awareness of Jesus' power. Peter gets down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, some years ago, when we were visiting the Holy Land, I had one of my problems about this answered. I couldn't imagine him stepping out of the boat and getting down onto the water. But the year before we went, there had been a really bad drought in the Holy Land. The level of the lake had gone down so much that it revealed a first century boat, beautifully preserved in the mud. When we went to see it, we saw it was carefully preserved, and we realized how shallow the boat was and how easy the step was over the side and onto the water. But back to Peter. This may rightly be described as a step of faith. A small step for Peter's body, but a giant step for his faith. There's a sequence here. Knowledge of Jesus leads to faith. Faith in Jesus brings courage, and courage produces action. Faith is to be exercised in response to the Word of God. We must not presume upon God by inventing our own solutions and then expecting Him to fit in with them. Peter's action in stepping out of the boat was in response to a command from his Lord. It wasn't his idea. And that constitutes faith and not presumption. Peter made a good start, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. Our safety and our salvation does not depend on our holding on to Jesus, but on his grasp on us. Our salvation does not depend on the greatness of our faith, but on the greatness of our God. Having rescued Peter, Jesus steps into the boat and the wind dies down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's been written by some that the pattern in the Gospels shows the disciples coming around to the same point again and again, but at each time at a deeper level of faith and comprehension. Today, we must treat trials as God's means of increasing our faith. At the same time, remembering that Christ is sovereign in every circumstance and ready to hear our cry for help. We must act on the faith that we've got, keeping our eyes on Jesus and on his authority and power. We used to sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And then, as we exercise and, as it were, practice our faith, we shall grow in grace and faith. And so be prepared, like the disciples, for further service. Amen.